thank you again for this wonderful day you've given to us. We pray our mothers have had a great day today. We thank you, Lord, for these who come back tonight to be with us in the service. Realize it'd be so easy not to, and yet many churches don't have service on Sunday night on special days like this. But we're here tonight. Meet with us. May we say it's been good to be in the house of God. May we be blessed and helped in such a way that we'd realize, had we not been here tonight, we would not have received what God had intended for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's kind of hard sometimes to know from time to time what to preach on. And about a week ago, I preached a message, The Sting of Death. I thank the Lord for the comments on that. And back a few weeks ago, when I was looking at the sting of death, I thought about death as a whole, what it's like. And I went to the scriptures for a number of weeks and did some research on it. And turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You know that by heart, but I want you to see that with your eyes for just a few minutes. And then I'll give you the topic. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So we know the Bible itself, we believe that death is not the end of one's life. Because after death, there is a judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read about the sting of death in verse 55 through 57, I go back and read 53 first. He said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption had put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to notice, though, back in verse 53, it said, this mortal must put on immortality. Put on immortality. Verse 55 said, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of course, a wonderful verse that God gives us in verse 13, where Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, there's no such a thing as annihilation if God is going to bring those who die in Christ back with him. They've got to be alive. Do you not believe that? Amen. You say, well, preacher, you know, this is old, and I believe this, but we need to be stirred up about what God has done for us, because, ladies and gentlemen, we get stalemate. We get in a rut. We get in an era that sometimes that God has got a lot going on, and we're not hearing the voice that God wants us to hear to do what he wants us to do and get out of the rut. And I pray that he help us see that tonight. As we talk about what is death. What is death? Now, in medical terms, you heard me say many times, biological death. Biological death means that the body has ceased to function completely and is dead biologically. That means it's not anything operating in it whatsoever. And we don't know of anyone who came from biological death completely when the body died without the miraculous working of God's hand in his life or in their life. As far as we know, as Scripture is concerned, the old place tells us anyone who has not have died as of yet, what's going to happen. We know that there are only a few exceptions in the Bible that tells us that avoid death. We know that in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He did not die. He was taken kind of like the rapture, I believe, in our age will come sometime in the near future. In 2 Kings 2, in verse 11, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a fire chariot. Therefore, he did not die physically. And then the Bible teaches us that at the end of this age of the church, we're going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. Those who died in Christ will be raised first. We're going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. So in essence, when it comes to what you call biological death, that has not taken place for Enoch as of yet, has not taken place for Elijah as of yet, and will not take place for those who are in Christ at the rapture, that we will be changed. And no doubt we see that Enoch and Elijah, which I believe will be two witnesses, come back in the book of Revelation. I read where there's mother was having a family altar with her child one night. Dad was away on a trip, and she said to her little five-year-old son, and she was concerned about him. He'd been asking some questions, and she asked like she was an adult, not realizing that it was a boy. Her boy was only 5 years old, and she said, "Son, could I ask you a question? Have you made peace with God yet?" And he looked at his mother very puzzled-like, and he said, "Mommy," he said, "I didn't know God and I had a quarrel." Did you know that a lot of people on this earth don't know that they have a problem with God? Or God has a problem with them because they've never been born again? And the gospel is what God has given us to give out under those circumstances. Now, when we think about life, we base our doctrine on the Bible. Amen. We don't base our doctrine on body experiences. I don't care if people do come back and tell us the things they see or not see. Life is life, and death is death in the eyes of most men in this world. Jesus said there's more to life than life, though. And he taught us the reality that life is found only in God. So, ladies and gentlemen, the world looks at, well, life is life, and death is death, and death is here, and it's gone, and that's it. You live a while, and then you die. But God has given us a new look on things. It's Jesus turned the man's philosophy upside down. And Jesus has said, hey, when you die, you really start to live in Christ. Amen. Now, our life in Christ has started now, but it's nothing like we will be able to when we get the glorified body on the other side. And so again, when we talk about this thing of life is life, to the believer, it reinforces the idea that death is death. And therefore, when we leave, we want to be sure when we go through the exercise of death that we not go into a further existence of death, but into the life that God has promised through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, a lot of people believe that when we die, we are buried, and that's it. We go to the funeral home, we go to the cemetery, we put the body in, then we go back home and drink coffee and decide who's going to get the inheritance, because that's all there is to it in life. There's a lot of folks that look at death just that way. And then you got others who argue over the fact of the afterlife. They say they think that, you know, that hell's a place that's kind of concocted up by preachers trying to get attendance in their services. There's others that think that heaven's no more than just wishful thinking, a fairy tale, where in turn that you try to make people think about the hereafter and think about good things and try to call it eternal truth of some kind. But Jesus flipped all that stuff upside down. As a matter of fact, he died, not only he come and was died and was buried, but he rose from the dead. And so Jesus defeated the misconception that death is death. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And therefore, he offers us insight about what is going on. Now, when I'm thinking about death, I know this, that man has not the answer. Hey, we can do some great things today in keeping this body alive. We've got it back to what the Bible said just in the beginning, and now it's come back to what, 3 score and 7 and 10, if for reason 4 score. And yet man is thinking now, because he's extended life some 50 to 80 years old, he's thinking that, hey, the magic formula's out there somewhere or another. We can hit that magic formula, and one day people will never die again. Well, they don't realize, though, you don't die because of the physical situation in life only. Sin is the reason we die. That's what's killing this body. That's the reason the body's headed like it is back to the dust, because of sin. And the only thing that you can, the only way you can limit that problem is to defeat sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one who was able to do that. So we don't base our doctrine on body experiences. We base our doctrine on the foundational truth found in this Bible. Now, if I didn't have the shirts of this book, I'm going to tell you what. There's some things that happened in my life sometimes that would just shake me. I had something happen a couple weeks ago. I woke up. You hear me talk about 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning waking up and praying before God. Well, the other night I was asleep, and one of the headboards of post on my bed is a little bit loose. And someone shook that bed. I heard it shaking. Now, I was laid on my right side. I'm telling you what I experienced. I was laid on my right side, and that bedpost was spin shake and woke me up. And I literally thought I have lit on my side and awakened state heard it still being shaked. And when I raised up to turn and look, there's a man standing at my bed. He's standing just like this looking at me. And it scared me to death. And what I did, I looked like this, and I raised up, and he was gone. Now, I want to tell you, folks, don't tell me. I don't know what it was. If I didn't have the scripture of this book and believe this book, my mind can run wild. Could it have been the deaf angel fixing to give me and I woke up? Could it have been the angel of God coming, going to tell me something, and I woke up too quick and didn't get it? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that is not going to be what I believe. Because I do not believe in body experiences now. When I have the complete Word of God, I have the Spirit of God living in my heart, I have one who's directing me towards this book to hear the voice of God through His words. These other things I need to beware of. Because Satan has a lot of power. But he's looking at me. Hey, I'd know if I see him again. I would. I told my wife when I woke up, I said, I can't believe this. You know, I've often said that someone come to foot of my bed. He didn't come to foot of my bed. He came to head of my bed. But I'm telling you, because if I didn't know this book is my foundational truth of what I believe. And I believe that God's going to give me instruction from this. I'm not having experiences and trying to find something to line up with it. I want to know what God has to say that would help me just limit every experience if I can't find something in the Word of God that's there first. It's important for that in life. Now, a medical doctor named Dr. Maurice Rawlings, he was from Chattanooga, Tennessee a few years ago, and he said he did not believe in life beyond the grave. He just absolutely did not believe that. And yet, when it was learned in life a few years ago that you could restore life by resuscitation, he wrote a book called Beyond Death's Doors. And he said, when it was learned that life could be restored by resuscitation, he wrote a book called Beyond Death's Doors. He said he believed people who were brought back to life by resuscitation told stories what they saw in the after-death experience, and he believed them to be true. Now, I said to start with, biological death is when a person literally dies, and there's not any hope you can keep them alive on machines, other things, but if the body dies, it has nowhere for the soul and spirit to live. Now, clinical death can be that something can happen, and you can get to it in time, resuscitation, other, and you can bring life back in God's permissive will. No doubt about that. But I'm not believing the experiences after death because this guy all of a sudden says someone died and came back with a story. As a matter of fact, most of the time these people have about the same story. There's a bright light, they hear voices, they saw grandma and granddad, somebody else, and they didn't want to come back. They heard music, all these things. In the category about the same thing, though each experience may be a little bit different. But ladies and gentlemen, God has already told us. The greatest example for us to understand about death is His Son. He came from God the Father. He came from the spiritual world and revealed to us God the Father and reveals to us now through His Word what He's doing since He went back to be with the Father. So now He says we can tell what happens between death and the resurrection. But our doctrine is based upon the Bible, not on after death experiences. You say we're preaching now. If somebody had these things, that may be true. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying we have to be cautious because any death experience that cannot be found back to the Bible first cannot be believed. Now, a person can say, well, you know, I thank God I went. That's fine. That's literally fine. And God does give us some insight about some things. But I'm talking about doctrinal. Anytime someone comes back and says that God told them that they are to teach or to preach about something that's not found in this book, it is not right. We got everything we need. Now, sometimes I heard, like I told you, evangelists, one of these TV evangelists not too long ago said he had a deaf experience and went to God, and God sent him back, and he told him to come back and preach the gospel. And he told him about the gospel. He gave him the verses of Scripture. Why should he do that? We already have that in the Bible. Why should he tell them to come back and use these same scriptures already written down? He should have already done that because he was, if he's saved, because he is saved. We have the Spirit of God. That's what God's Spirit encourages us to do while we're here. I don't need a deathbed experience to tell me to preach the gospel. I don't need to come back and try to win souls because God's already told us to do that. You understand what we're saying about what it means to believe in sound Bible doctrine? This is the voice of God. This is the voice of God, ladies and gentlemen, and therefore we must look into that for our help. Again, death is a separation. Death is a great mystery. Spiritual death, we know, is when the soul and when there's separation from God. Physical death, which is the soul and spirit separate from this physical body. Eternal death is when the final analysis is that man is completely separated from God forever after he goes through the great white throne judgment and is judged according to the works. Let me give you five quick things about this tonight, if I can, and I'll hurry and go through them so we get out in plenty of time that everyone can go and have some fellowship somewhere else. Amen. Death, first of all, number one, is departure. It's a departure. Look in 2 Timothy with me, chapter 4 and verse 6. Death is a departure. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Philippians 1:23 teaches us simply, Paul said, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Death is like a trip. Death is like, well, for no other reason, taking a car trip or maybe a plane trip of some kind. On some gravestones, they have this written, so-and-so has departed from this life. I think departed is a good Bible word. You see, when you talk about departing, if you depart from somewhere, you're going to arrive somewhere. Amen? You say, well, it just not exist anymore. Well, you could be anywhere. Or you just, you know, if a person just dies, you could be anywhere. But the word departure lets us know that this house that we're living in, going back to the dust, and when we depart from this house, we are going to arrive somewhere else because that's what is included in that particular word. Now, some trips are long, some trips are short. For instance, death for the Christian is a short trip. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, Peter says, surely I must put off this my tabernacle as the Lord has shown me to do so. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul made this statement when he said, for our conversation is in heaven. Our way of life, all right now, is in heaven. Our motto of life is in heaven, and we should be practicing that here in this earth, in this old body, the new nature, which brings it forth in this body, from which also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to do all things unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord instantaneously. It didn't be absent from the body and then, you know, 3 days later, present with the Lord. It's instant right then. You look and see 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 to 52, and he says, not all shall sleep, but will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, let me think about something. I gave you a statistic like this before. We're talking about instant. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. When Brother Bob fell over the other day, we don't know how long he was laying there, a few hours, I guess, before they found him. But he wasn't there. He was gone, and instantly he was in the presence of God. You say, well, preacher, this don't make sense. Well, I'm going to give you some thought. They say that traveling 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years just to cross our galaxy, the Milky Way. To go from one side to the other at 186,000 miles per second, it'd take 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. Traveling at the speed of light, it would take, watch, 10,000 million years to get to the furthest star that we can see through a telescope. 10,000 million years. 10 and 9 zeros it would take to get there. Now, that's traveling at 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? You say, well, preacher, you're talking about instant. Well, traveling at this speed, paradise of God, according to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, he said the third heaven is beyond the stars in the third heaven. It's interesting. Yet it does not take us long to get there when we die in Jesus Christ. When we take our last breath, we are there. That's fast. And by the way, it's more than 10,000 million miles. Wait, preacher. Now, you see, you say you believe that. That's the thing about it. It's so far-fetched that, you know, good and well, it just can't happen. Oh, yes, it can. Did you know 100 years ago it was far-fetched to think there's such a thing, a little better than 100 years ago, as an airplane? Do you know a little better than 100 years ago, no one ever thought about breaking the sound barrier? But it's been broken today. Is that so far-fetched? Hey, did you know today that we can literally send spacecraft into space and travel thousands of miles of air to get an hour to get off the ground with the thrust that when it gets into space, it will go for just as long as it goes with just a little bit of power because of the force coming from the earth. You don't get off the earth with a V8 Ford motor. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question, folks. Do you think if man can do that, that God can't do what he says he'd do? Amen. I'm telling you, he can. God has given us, hey, we live in the most wonderful age that's ever lived. That we can see so many miraculous things happen among our very present today to let us see if man can do what he's doing now as the image of God, don't tell me that God can't do what he said he could do. I know he can. Amen. And I believe that from the depth of my soul, you see. Number two, I find in 2 Kings that death is a gathering. First of all, it's a departure. In 2 Kings, it's a gathering. In verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I'll bring upon this place." He said, and they brought the king word again. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament when the word grandfather or great-grandfathers are mentioned, they are not mentioned in the Old Testament? You ever wonder why? Great-grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfathers. It's always fathers in the plural. And that's what we see here in this particular verse. People refer to their father, grandfather, great-grandfathers as just fathers. And when it reads, gather into one's fathers, in the plural, it does not mean that they all were buried in the same place. It doesn't mean that they all had a lot of different dads either. It literally means that the gathering to one's father shows death in a union, bringing them together from all parts of this particular earth. Life holds many changes, but there's nothing compared to the change from the physical to the spiritual life, to live forever in that spiritual world. The wicked will become immortal to burn forever in the lake of fire. You say, wait a minute, preacher. No, listen to what I'm saying. He's immortal when he leaves this body. But his destiny is a different place. And he'll burn forever. Immortal means not subject to death in hell in a state of death. Not subject to death, completely to die, leaves this body, yes. But still in a state of death for eternity. In a state of dying for eternity, immortal will die forever and never cease to be. Now that blows our mind just like 186,000 miles per second does. And the world says impossible, impossible, impossible. See, it's just an only fairy tale. No, sir. That's exactly what God tells us. But the difference is in the destiny when you and I put on immortality. And that's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. And that's the righteous will put on immortality to live with Christ forever. Immortality, put that on here, is the quality of immortality to end this life with literally with God the Father forever. In Christ we put on immortality, which is the very life of God, not to live in hell, but with him forever and ever and ever and ever, never having an end. But those who die outside of Christ are mortal. And when you find that, they become immortal in the sense that they live after they leave this body. But their destiny is different. And the quality of life is much different than those who put on immortality because of Jesus Christ. It's like we get his righteousness. His righteousness Immortal is set forth that we just live. But to put on immortality gives us his righteousness. You know why we won't go to hell? Because of his righteousness. You know why we'll never be judged before our sin? Because of his righteousness. We'll put on his righteousness. God does that for us, and therefore we end up living him forever. So again, death is a departure. Death is a gathering, the scripture says. Death also in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 8, is an absent from the body to be present with the Lord. I mean, the physical body is the house where you and I live in while we're here. In life here, we are in a body of flesh. God made this body, he made this world, this body, so we can interlive with each other. The things we need for this body is here on this earth. And he put this planet in the boondocks of the universe, and here's where he raised us up as human beings. In life, we're in this body. In death, we're absent from the physical body. We actually move out of this house when we die physically. Now, we do not know the date, the time, the hour, nor the place. Genesis 27, verse 2, Isaac said this. He said, I am old, and I know not the day of my death. The time is uncertain, but the event is certain. Until Jesus comes back, it's going to come, just as sure as you and I are sitting here. Number four, death is spoken as a rest in Revelation 14, 13. Note, they rest from their labors, he talks about. This is real rest from labors over there, but it's rest in the sense of what we're doing here in occupying until Jesus comes. When we get there, the glorified body will never get tired, and there's so many things there that just blows my mind. I'd just love to get into what I can imagine take place on the other side in serving God and doing the things that God would have us to do. The fifth one, though, is death is spoken as sleep. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This refers to the body, and it's not the real you. In John 11, 12, the disciples, Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was asleep. They heard that he was sick, was asleep. And they said in verse 12, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They thought he was horizontally in somewhere, just resting. And Jesus had to say, he's dead. Now, he's dead means he's gone. He's not there. The shell's there. The body's there. But he's not there. He's asleep. The soul and the spirit go to be with Christ. Revelation 6 tells us in the tribulation period, we see the souls of the saints of God in tribulation that died, and the souls are under the altar of God. And they're crying out, why? This ain't happening. And he says, wait a little while until all the others get in and so forth, and then they'll be delivered out from under that place at the same time. It's kind of like now we go into the place of departed spirits. We go into a place that the Bible teaches us it used to be like Abraham's bosom. Now we go to live right in the very presence of God. You have some bodies to be present with the Lord. But we don't have our glorified body yet. We're housed in some type of body, but it's not a glorified body yet. We get, hey, isn't it an amazing thing? Listen, did you know Paul won't get his glorified body before you and I will? The only difference would be that if there's any difference at all, he'll be raised. If Lord come tonight, he'd be raised a few split seconds before we get ours. Amen. Isn't it amazing? God's going to give the glorified body to everybody just about the same time. Because that sets in motion that he's finished some things and he's equal to all of us at this time. God calls death sleep. Not like this. And I meant to hit this little night just as a phrase, and he didn't go on. God calls death sleep. It's like someone's sleep. You expect to wake up when you're asleep. Amen. You know that? When you walk over to someone that's horizontally laying on the floor or laying on a couch or a bed and you can't wake them up, they ain't sleeping. They're dead. But the Lord uses the word sleep for dead. You know why? Because there's expectation to wake up one day. And that's what I like. You say, well, the body's gone. The bones are in the grave, and that's all you got there. But that's where the body was laid last, and that's where they come back to. And when you see that body raised, it won't be like the one in the grave. It'll be a glorified body fashioned like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is spoken as a sleep. Now, heaven is a real place. John 14, Jesus tells us. He go to prepare a place for us. The New Jerusalem, it's 1,500 miles cubed. We know that. Matthew 6 says, lay up treasures in heaven. Now, it's just interesting. Some people say, well, that's just a mental thing. It's a state of the mind. Hey, you can't say this about a state of the mind. You can't lay up treasures in the state of the mind. I mean, they don't become substance. If your treasure is only in your mind, unless it's a treasure of knowledge, you use it somehow or another, there's got to be a place for that. And God says there is a place. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare it for you. And if I go, he said, I'll come again. But he did go, so he's coming back. Just as sure as you and I are here tonight. You cannot say this about anything unless it's a place. Lay up treasures, you have to do it in a place. Heaven is an inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5. What a blessing. Peter said, to our inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? A promise of God. They won't fade away. They're reserved in heaven for those who serve God to meet the criteria to get those rewards. This inheritance fadeth not away. In this life, an inheritance is less because lawyers and probate courts and U.S. government gets a good part of it. You say, thank God, I'm leaving my family $500,000 inheritance. He ain't going to get it all. So that's bad language. It gets a thorn across those, don't it? You say, what do you mean? They're going to be lawyers? More than likely. A will have to be written, and then many people contest the will if they don't think they get what they want to get. It ain't like it used to be. People don't stay home, run their business, the home business right on. They're scattered all over the world. And when these things happen, it's different than it used to be. And here they are. You got probate courts, and then you got U.S. government sitting right there like a vulture to get all their part, too. And by the way, they get the biggest part if it's not handled right. Especially if you got a big inheritance, they get the big part. If things not what it should be. And again, when they get through with it, you have a lot less than there was in the beginning. But let me tell you something, not so in heaven. Every reward there will be reserved and be inherited when we get there, or given because they're tested by fire, according to what Paul told the church at Corinth. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that. To God's child, death is a blessing, and you heard me say when I preached the message about the sting of death, it is a servant for you and I. It is that which in turn puts us in the place where God's at, never to be feared of death again throughout eternity. Our wildest dreams, it's a blessing and a servant beyond our wildest dreams. Philippians 1:21, Paul said to live is Christ, and that's blessed. But he said to die is gain. Boy, amazing. You mean to tell me the richest man in the world, who is Buffett? Is that his name? Isn't that his name? Help me out. I think it was Buffett. Warren Buffett. Richest man in the world, according to this past week. I've seen him talking about investments he made and the billions of dollars he had and so forth. You think about this, the richest man in the world. And the Bible still tells us to live as Christ, to die as gain. Did you know you and I have more than he has if he dies without Christ? Amen. See, the promises of God are real. I don't care how many body out of body experience he may have. The Word of God teaches us to live for Christ is one thing here. To die is to gain for us in the other side. Those who refuse to prepare for death have a horrible surprise. The end, there's no more chances. No more chances whatsoever. Death is the great equalizer for all human beings. I don't care what status they are in this life. Death is the equalizer. At death, divisions of race, culture, economic circumstances, social status, and you go on, at death, they cease to be, everybody is equalized before God, with exception what we have done in this body and laid up treasures in heaven for those who are going there. Death closes everything out here. And I believe with all my heart, you're going to see some of God's choice people, not those who in this world look like they did so much, but some people who love God, love God's church, love God's pastor, love God's men, and did prayer warriors and other things and supported down through the years the great work of God, and God's keeping a record of it. And had it not been for them, Some of the greatest men that ever lived will never be where they're at. It's because of God's choice people. No man can do the work of God by himself. Just he can't do it. And God keeps a record of the choice people, not just those who stand out this side of eternity. So death is the equalizer. At death, there is a turnaround in fortune. In Luke 16, we see the rich man and Lazarus changing places at death. And so now, what is death? Death is that which separates us due to the separation of God and Adam and Eve. It separates us from this body of flesh. Death is life for you and I who've been born again. It is that. Our hope for a physical resurrection is a byproduct of Jesus Christ's resurrection. When we think about Christ being raised from the dead, 2,000 years later since that happened, life isn't really life, and death is not really death, but because of the resurrection of Christ, our death is life, physically speaking, when we go into the spiritual world. Now, we have it now, but people walk by. Hey, there's a lot of folks going to walk by some of these days or read of our death in the paper, and they'll still think we just lived and died, and that was it, when we know life has just really began. It began when we got saved, but we hindered in this body, in the glorified body one day, and even the presence of God. There will be no hindrance at all that God has given to us when we stand in his presence. Jesus said, while we're here in this life, he said, you save your life by losing it. He turned the world upside down. You save your life by losing it. How? For me, he said. It's really that simple. I mean, literally, in other words, when we die, we find life. When we die to self, while we're here, we find life that he's talking about manifesting. When you and I became a Christian, we are to die to ourself. That's what he teaches us. We're to take up our cross and follow him. Dying to self leads to life. Our hope is not in us. Our hope, ladies and gentlemen, is in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, now when he's here, turns everything upside down. The world can't understand this. But he says to us, dying to self leads to life. Jesus Christ made it very clear that whosoever loses his life for him will find the life. Isn't it amazing? Now, it doesn't mean that you get it by doing. You get the life by being born into the family of God. But the life will not be manifested unless there's a dying to self. And when you see that, that means others will be exalted. There'll be others who will be preferred first in one's life, because then you see how much you have to give in your life for people to see Jesus Christ as who he is. The word hope, I went to Strong's Dictionary. The word hope was used some 63 times in the New Testament. I counted them. If I count them correct, it's certainly around that. But it amazed me. Only two of these times is it found before the resurrection of Christ. And that's in Luke 6:34 and Luke 23:8. Isn't it amazing? Out of those 63 times, only two of them were used before Christ. All the rest of them were used after Christ rose from the dead. He's our hope. Amen. I mean, just simply that. The Bible verifies these truths to you and I. Now, I'm no rocket scientist. You know that. I have trouble with the English language. You know that. This morning, I was told that I had Sarah married to Sarah's sister. Some of you got that, I reckon. You know better than that. But anyhow, sometimes words come out in a different way. You know, it's kind of like you had a stroke. You know what you want to say, but you can't get them out just like you want to say them sometimes. And when you have to say so much in a short period of time, it's even worse than that. But I'm going to tell you, the fact is that I am no rocket scientist. But I conclude that God wants us to see that the Christian's hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here is the question. Here's the question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he a Savior? Is he Lord? How am I going to explain that? How am I going to know that? And I just want to say this. You know what I believe? That's a good criteria when you think about subjects like this. I think whosoever walked out of his own grave is whoever he says he is. Amen? I just believe that. I believe he's who he said he is. And this Bible tells us he did just that. Yes. Who am I going to believe? The lunatics walking around denying him, or the one they call a lunatic because they said he's the resurrection and the life? Again, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death is our servant. One day God will take us home. The fear of death is there. We can't wipe it away. I've read and read, and sometimes I felt I've studied some things about death. Sometimes I get to the place, Lord, if you take me right now, right this moment, boy, I'll tell you what's true. I wouldn't bat an eye. 30 minutes later, be riding down the road, going to the hospital somewhere, and see an accident. Someone says someone got killed, and fear of death floods the heart again. You say, I'm not that way. Well, you're more spiritual than I am, I reckon. I just can't help it. And you know what? It is not the way I feel. It's what I believe God at. And there's times you can believe God in anything, but you get back in the world and start, and suddenly things begin to happen, and you're faced with a calamity just like that, and suddenly the fear will come again. But the same God who gave the peace time and time and time again gives a peace. Barbara and I talk about sometimes, we hear about dread to hear our phone ring. Because most of the time when it rings, something tragic has happened. And I'll hear it ring sometime and I'll just about flinch because I'm thinking something tragic has happened. Something tragic has happened. And most of the time it is. Please pray, such and such happened. It may be here, it may be in the state, it may be out of the state, it may be somewhere else. But it amazes us at times, the phone calls that we get. And every time something like that happens, we hear, whether it be a family. We found out today, this man who got mad with his girlfriend and took the car and run into another car. In fact, Angela was telling us about their doctor has her case and broke her neck, and she's living on a life machine now. He just decided he was going to end it all because she's having a problem with his girlfriend and run in, and now has taken on probably this woman's life. She's 80-something year old, and her neck, his head has been moved 3 inches across her shoulder with her spine broken. They don't see how she's living. When you think of things like that happening, and you think, you know, that could happen to anybody going down the road this week. Yes. There's a little fear that's there. It didn't happen to us. But you feel for people. I feel for that family. And by the way, found out it was the mother who owned Meadow Grill. If you go to, how many have been down there and eat? You need to go sometimes. Meadow Grill, I understand it was the lady who actually, if I understand that, who owned, she was a grandmother, or the mother who, grandmother, the family who owned Meadow Grill down in Meadow, like that. When I heard that, and we was talking about the dead, in my mind, I think, so what happened to my family? It would horrify me. And by the way, it would you too. But I thank God to know that He can bring the peace. He can bring the peace that passes understanding. He can come when you find tears flowing from your heart, your eyes, because your heart is broken. He can come and bring a peace because this word is God's holy word. You can believe what he promises. You can believe that he will keep his promises. And ladies and gentlemen, when we face experiences in this life, we're not trying to line them up with the scripture. We're just going to claim the promises that God has, that he will keep his promise, whatever they are, and know that there's going to be a better day. We're going to see our loved ones again. We're going to see them again. We were talking about this morning, but Kelly was listening to people who had children and died, and I thought about others in here that I've had the experience to have a funeral for children who are just born, or 2 days old, or 12 years old. That's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Death is an enemy. That's what the Bible calls it.
That's right.
Thank God he's conquered our enemy for us. Amen. Without hope in Jesus Christ, I don't know what this world does. And just about every time I have a funeral, someone says, you know, preacher, I don't understand what people do without Christ. And they're right. I don't either. There is no hope without him.
That's right.
There is no hope without him. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for your precious word, Lord. I pray that something has been said to bless someone's heart, to draw them closer to you. I pray, Father, you'll help us all understand we have a powerful book written by God through men that he chose to write. It's the voice of God. Please help us understand it. Give us wisdom, Lord. When we're placed in the era of places in life that we are faced with the horrified, fine things that take place, the Lord let us understand that at that moment you understand our heart is broken, our flesh is shaken, but there's something in us that's going to bring us through it, and we're going to run to our Father and cry out to Him. It might be 2 or 3 days we'd get in a closet and cry out and cry out and cry out, but God will come to our rescue because He is our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.